Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison round him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him, and they took a reed and they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." That was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. And so when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own ways. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath we stand forgiven. Ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head, curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life, finish the victory cry. This the to death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a cost, we stand forgiven at the cross. This the power of the cross, Christ
see that Jesus died and he rose again. When he died for you. He died to pay for all the sin and evil that you have done, that I have done. But death could not hold him. The grave could not contain him. And Jesus Christ, physically and bodily, rose from the grave.
Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, became like dead men.
And Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, and certain other women with them, came to the tomb and bought spices, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen.
And they said among themselves,
"Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus.
Then Mary ran and came to Simon Peter and to John, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them,
"They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him."
Peter therefore went out with John, the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and John, the other disciple, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in.
Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself.
Then John, the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes, and Peter departed, marveling to himself at what had just happened.
But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain.
Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?"
"Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him."
Then, as Mary and the other woman were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, the angel said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified and is now risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him, as he said to you."
Now Mary Magdalene turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus.
And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?"
She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away."
And Jesus said to her, "Mary."
She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher.
Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'"
So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word, and they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles.
And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them.
Take your hymnals, please, and turn to hymn 273. And please stand as we sing, "Christ the Lord is risen today."
Christ the Lord is risen.
Now behold, two followers of Jesus were traveling that same day, to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened.
So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them,
"What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him,
"Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them,
"What things?" So they said to him,
"The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see. Then he said to them,
Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying,
Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them.
Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another,
Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?
So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.
Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them,
Peace to you.
But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them,
Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.
When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet and his side. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them,
Have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence.
Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again,
Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.
Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him,
We have seen the Lord. But he said to them,
Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.
Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted.
And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said,
Peace to you.
Then he said to Thomas,
Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas answered and said to him,
My Lord and my God.
Thomas
said to him,
Thomas, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.
And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Please join me in singing the chorus, All Heaven Declares.
Therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
If God is for us,
who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?
It is God who justifies.
Who is he who condemns?
It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Who is given even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us?
Who shall separate us from the love of God?
Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?
As it's written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.
Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
For I am persuaded that neither death,
nor life,
nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers,
nor things present, nor things to come,
nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen.
And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ have perished.
But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Behold, I tell you a mystery.
We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed.
In a moment.
In the twinkling of an eye.
At the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible and will be changed.
For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this immortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying as it is written.
Death is swallowed up in victory.
O death, where is your sting?
O Hades, where is your victory?
The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law.
But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Thank you.
So what does all this mean? If you ask the question, so what? What does this make a difference in my life? Well, we've heard this morning, we've seen these truths, that as a result of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can now have our sins forgiven and enter into eternal life. We can now have God's power in our lives, not tomorrow, but today. We can now find strength to face the many difficulties and challenges of life. And when the time comes for each of us to lay aside this earthly body, we can do so with the confidence that we will live with God forever. And someday, even this earthly body will rise again, once again, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. So what difference does it make? It makes all the difference. A difference that starts today and will last into eternity. Please stand as we sing, Because He Lives.
God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. How sweet to
Thank you. You may be seated. What a blessing. We praise God for worship this morning. We thank Him for Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And even as you turn there this morning, I remind you that you will be looking at the words of the Apostle Peter. Peter was the one with John who went to that tomb, who saw that empty tomb first. So here we are, the first of the apostles, the first of the disciples. We have the words of Peter before us this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, look with me at verses 3 and 4. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Let's pray together. Father, we thank You. Praise Your holy name this morning for Jesus. And Father, as we open this scripture and we see this word before us, this word that Peter gives us by the Holy Spirit, Father, we ask that today that Spirit would enlighten our understanding. And Father, as You place Your word before us, that You speak to us through this word. And Father, that You will take it and You will change us and transform us by the Spirit through Your Word. Father, help us today, even as we study together, to focus on You, Your greatness, Your glory that's manifested clearly in Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. On this Resurrection Sunday, I want to give you one word that will change every part of your life. One word that will change every part of your life. And that word is hope. Hope. When Peter wrote this letter to believers who were scattered all over Asia Minor, believers who were seen as pilgrims, sojourners, aliens, refugees, exiles in this world, Peter wrote this letter to give them hope. And they surely needed hope. Their society was turning against them. The government was becoming hostile toward them. Their normal, everyday relationships were being strained and stressed because they were Christians. And so here in 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter is encouraging these believers and helping them to continue with Jesus Christ. And not only to continue, but to be fruitful followers of Jesus Christ, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of difficulty and hardship. And so he begins this letter and he reminds them, first of all, that they were chosen by God in verse 1. What an encouragement to these believers to hear that and to know that. And then in verse 3, he told them that God caused them to be born again. Verse 3, and again, what an encouragement it was
for them to hear these truths about their salvation and how it's deeply rooted in the sovereign grace and the love of God and the action of God toward them. But Peter's not finished, because in a world that seemed to be lacking in hope, Peter now draws their attention and draws our attention to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So Peter then begins the main body of this letter like this. Verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so, folks, Peter aims to equip these suffering believers with the power of hope. And if they or we are going to live like Jesus lived and love like Jesus loved and serve like Jesus served and trust like Jesus trusted, even in times of great stress and trouble and suffering, then they and we must be filled with hope. On this Easter morning, I want to answer three questions about this living hope that Peter speaks about. What is it? How do we get it? And how does it work in our lives? Three questions about this living hope. So the first question then is this: what is this living hope? The New Testament idea of hope is very different than our normal thinking about hope. For example, we might say to someone, "Will the Hawkeyes have a good football team this year?" And the answer that you would probably get would be, "Well, I don't know, but I surely hope so. I surely hope so." And so hope, as we think about it, is a desire for some future thing of which we're not sure. Something that's laid before us and we're not exactly sure that it will take place. And so the normal way of thinking about hope has with it a measure of uncertainty and unsureness or insecurity. But folks, that's not the way that the Apostle Peter or the rest of the apostles or the writers of the New Testament, that's not the way that they spoke about hope. Let me give you an example. Turn to verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 13. Because Peter talks about that hope here. Verse 13, notice that Peter says, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So think about that for a moment with this statement that Peter makes. He doesn't mean here that we should desire God's grace in the coming of Jesus Christ and be uncertain about it. You see, there is no uncertainty in this statement by the Apostle Peter. Why? Because the coming of Jesus Christ is a matter of complete certainty, complete confidence by all New Testament writers. And so this command to hope fully means to be intensely desirous and fully confident that Jesus is coming again with grace to His people. And so when we look at this word hope in the New Testament, we can define, first of all, this hope as a full assurance and a strong confidence in God. That's hope as far as the New Testament is concerned. But there's something more about this Christian hope. Go back to verse 3, because notice that Peter says it is a living hope. He calls it a living hope. So we step back and we ask ourselves, well, what does he mean by a living hope? Well, folks, a living hope would be a hope that is active, a hope that is alive, a hope that's working and productive and fruitful. As a matter of fact, it's a lot like a living faith. You begin to look at hope in the New Testament and you begin to look at faith in the New Testament, and they're closely connected. As a matter of fact, you could almost interchange them. And so when Peter talks about a living hope, he's talking about a hope that has power. He's talking about a hope that will change lives. It's a hope that is living and effective and productive and transforming and fruitful. That is a living hope that Peter talks about. So then we look at that definition and we think about what the New Testament says, even what Peter says. And we understand that Christian hope then is a strong confidence in God that has power to produce changes in how we live our lives. That's what Christian hope is. It's a living hope. And that's the hope that Peter speaks about here, and that's the hope that he wants believers to have. Now, look at the second question. Consider this. How do we get this hope? How do we get this hope? How do we get this strong confidence in God? This strong confidence, this hope that will change our lives. How do we get this hope? One part of the answer is found here in verse 3, and another part of the answer will be found in verses 23 to 25. So let's look at verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Again, Peter says, according to God's great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So here it is. Look carefully at what Peter says here. Our hope, our strong confidence in God to produce changes in our lives comes from being born again. See, that's the source. Being born again gives us this strong hope, this full assurance. But then notice that Peter says this new birth comes in some way through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this living hope that's connected with this new birth is in some way connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And folks, we need to think about this carefully this morning. Because there is a big gap between the resurrection of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago and my new birth. There's a 2,000 year gap in the resurrection, the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ and my new birth and your new birth. So how can I reconcile the resurrection of the God-man Jesus Christ, which took place many, many, many years ago, how can I reconcile that with my new birth? How can I reconcile it with this spiritual rebirth that has taken place in my life by God's grace through Jesus Christ? How does this 2,000-year-old resurrection of Jesus, how does it connect with me today? So go to verse 23, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Because Peter again talks about the new birth, and look what he says. He says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. Now, what connects the historical resurrection of Jesus and my life today, 2,000 years later, what connects that is the Word of God, which endures forever. And notice that Peter gets specific here because he talks about the Word of God that endures forever. And then he tells us what word he has in mind. Do you see that, the last part of verse 25? He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the gospel, the good news is that Jesus Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and was raised, or He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That's Paul's simple statement of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses, or 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 3 and 4. But let me add some flesh to that. Let's understand clearly the gospel this morning. See, what the gospel is, that God sent God the Father sent God the Son into this world to be a man, and He lived a perfect, sinless life. And God the Son, we know Him as Jesus, died on a cross to pay the penalty of our sin. And on that cross, by His death, He took the judgment of God against sin on Himself. Jesus did that on the cross. And He was raised from the dead to prove that the penalty was paid and that God was satisfied. And anyone who repents and changes their mind about God, about Jesus, about their sin, and places their faith in Jesus Christ, the God-man crucified and raised from the dead, anyone who places their faith in Jesus will receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Folks, that's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Now let's think about this. So in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, Peter says, we're born again. We are spiritually reborn through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 23 through verse 25, he says we're born again, or we're spiritually reborn through the living and abiding Word of God, or the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. Now how these two things come together and how they work together then is not hard to understand. Because folks, the resurrection of Jesus Christ does not produce hope in us unless we hear it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ does not give us hope unless someone proclaims it to us and we hear this good news. You see, before it can bring hope to our heart, we have to get the good news. We have to hear it. We have to hear it and receive it. I say to you this morning that for 2,000 years, the followers of Jesus Christ have been sharing the good news of His death and resurrection for the salvation of sinners. And folks, the basis of that sharing is the testimony of those who saw Jesus and who heard Jesus and saw Him raised from the dead. For 2,000 years, followers of Jesus have been proclaiming to others this good news that Christ died for our sins and He was raised from the dead. That's the gospel, and we have to hear the gospel before it brings hope to us. And praise God that believers have been sharing that good news for that time. And praise God, if you're here today and you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you have received that new birth, someone, somehow, some way shared with you the gospel. Someone gave you that good news. Now, how does this produce hope in my heart or in your heart? Two ways I would share with you this morning. First of all, the testimony that Jesus rose from the dead is a declaration to me and to you that Jesus Christ is alive right now. Amen. Right at this moment. Amen. Never to die again. If there is one message that you should get in our services today, when you walk out those doors, one message should be clear in your mind. Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. That's the core of our Easter celebration. He died and He rose from the dead and He lives right now. And folks, that gives me hope right now because He's alive. He was raised from the dead, and He's living. He's alive right now. But second, if Jesus was raised from the dead and exalted to the Father's right hand, and He's coming as a king to judge this world, then I can have strong confidence that everything that He said about His death for me is true. Amen. I mean, if He's alive, If we say, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then that means that we believe what His death did. It means that we understand what His death did and what His death accomplished. And what He said was, is that He died for me. What He said was that He gave Himself a ransom for me. The Scriptures say that He died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ certifies to me and to you the effectiveness of His death for me and for you. If Christ has been raised, folks, what that means is that all of my sins are forgiven if I cast myself on Him, if I trust in Him, if I believe in Him and embrace Him by faith, then all of my sins are forgiven. And if all of my sins are forgiven, then God is not against me, but God is for me. And in the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, we heard them in a part of our worship service this morning. If God is for me, then who can be against me? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. And who's also at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. You see, folks, that is how a 2,000-year-old resurrection reaches my heart and gives me hope. It certifies to me that because Jesus bore my sins on the cross, that God is for me and not against me. And this Jesus who loved me and gave Himself for me is alive and present and caring for me every moment of my life. That's Jesus. And folks, you know what you call that? Hope. Hope. That's real hope. That's a living hope. And then that brings us to the third question. So how does it work in our lives? I'll be simple here because Peter was simple. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 15. Here's what Peter says. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Now, the main thing that I want you to see in this statement by the Apostle Peter is that when our hope, when that strong confidence is fully on the grace of God through Jesus Christ, then we will be obedient. Yeah. And we will turn from a life of sin. And we will lay aside that old life that we lived before we became Christians. And we will be holy in all of our conduct. And you know what that means? It simply means this: our lives will change. Amen. Our lives will change. Our new birth brings a new life. And it's a life of obedience and holiness and transformation. Folks, our lives can change. And that is the power of hope. And that means that if you're here this morning, you're sitting here and you're looking at your life and you're thinking about your life and you're saying, what a life this is. And look at the struggles I have and look at the difficulties and look at the sin. Look what sin's doing in my life. I stand before you by the authority of the Word of God and the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And I can say to you, if I could look at everyone in the eye this morning, I would. And I would say, Jesus will change you. Amen. The crucified and resurrected Jesus Christ will change your life. He will change you. That's the power of hope. And that hope finds its foundation in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus changes those who heard the words of Peter, the listeners of Peter. Folks, it will do the same in our lives today. And by God's grace, you can come to God this morning through faith in Jesus Christ. And you can trust in Jesus as the one who died for your sins and who was raised from the dead. And you can have full assurance and strong confidence that God is not against you, but God is for you. Amen. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Let's bow our heads. Father, You have brought us here this morning to come before this truth, this reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Father, we acknowledge this morning that this is a great act of Your grace to give us opportunity to respond to Jesus. And Father, we praise You this morning that there has been a response of praise and exaltation and glory to our crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet, Father, there may be someone here today who's not responded to Jesus through faith and belief. Father, the truth is we understand this, Father, that we all respond to Jesus. And Father, we either say yes or we say no. I pray this morning, if there's anyone here who's not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that today would be that day that You open their spiritual eyes and You bring them to Yourself through Jesus. Father, may today be that day when You will shine in their hearts and they will see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. God, may this be that day of salvation. Father, help us to just be people who rejoice and worship not only today, but every day because of Jesus. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Let's sing together.